I want to express my appreciation to the congregation here for inviting me to speak this year, the elders and Brother Hicks, and to express my appreciation to you for staying until 8:30 to begin this last session. It's quite a sacrifice that you've made, and I hope that you'll be satisfied with what I have to say. It reminds me of the wife that wanted to make her husband happy, so she fixed him breakfast in bed. She brought him scrambled eggs and bacon and sausage and toast and coffee and juice and brought it in, and he looked at it and he said, you fixed me scrambled eggs. I wanted fried eggs. So the next day she fixed the breakfast and she fried the eggs instead of scrambling them and brought them in. He said, just what I thought. You fried them and I wanted them scrambled. So the next day, she fixed him breakfast in bed. She fried one egg and scrambled the other and brought the breakfast in. He said, just what I thought. You fried the wrong one. Some people can't be satisfied. It's like how different it is from the man who was sitting at breakfast and his wife asked him, she said, honey, how do you like your eggs? He said, I like them. She said, no, I mean, how do you like them cooked? He said, I like them that way best. And so we have to have a good attitude so that we'll be satisfied. Hopefully, you'll be satisfied with the lesson this evening. Please don't forget the Truth for the World display table in the new foyer, along with the other displays that are there. I think there are about 9 or 10 of the What's Happening to the Church tapes left. If you don't get one, be sure to see me before I leave on Wednesday. And we'll be sure to get you one through the mail after I get home. But be sure to sign up for our Truth of the World update. It's free. It goes out 8 times a year. There's other free material there. There's Chinese material also on the table. And please feel free to make use of it. I appreciate the introduction. It mentioned, even though I live in Duluth, Georgia, I am a native of the state of Indiana. And it is great to be back in Bobby Knight country again. I guess you know who that is. Tonight we're talking about John's gospel account, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. When we think of the gospel account of John, we think of the things that John wrote that causes people to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we're talking about, as has been discussed all day today, we're not talking about a mere man. We're not talking just about a good man, a great teacher, or a moral man. And this is the position that modern Jews would take, that Muslims would take, that Buddhists and Hindus would take, that yes, Jesus is a good man, he's a moral man, he's a great teacher, but he is not the Son of God. Brethren and friends, that is an impossible position to take. You cannot believe that Jesus was a good man, a moral man, a great teacher, and not the Son of God. And the Gospel of John was written to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And it has been pointed out today concerning the deity of Christ that there is abundant proof that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is deity. He is deity because he exists. He existed before he came to this earth. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1 and verse 1. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus existed before Abraham, but he was less than 50 years old when he lived on the earth. How could he be before Abraham? There's only one way. Christ is eternal. It is one of the proofs that he is the Christ, the Son of God. The virgin birth has been mentioned today in regard to the proof that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that prophecy was made in Isaiah 7 and verse 14 and fulfilled as recorded in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And that is just one of hundreds of prophecies that Jesus fulfills, proving that He is the Christ, the Son of God. It has been mentioned today, and a lot of this is going to be reviewed because a lot of this has been mentioned. But we're going to repeat it so that we'll remember it and so that we can use it in our daily life. Because there are a lot of people in this world who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And if you ask them, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? They may say yes. You may say yes. But the next question may be more difficult. And that is, why do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? People do not know the reason sometimes, and we must know that reason, 1 Peter 3:15, in order to be pleasing to God. So we can point out that Jesus is deity because He is eternal, because He was born of the Virgin Mary, because He lived a sinless life while on this earth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, as well as Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15. Brother Jared just mentioned all of those on the earth who bore witness to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. Not only John the Baptist, but those enemies of Christ also bore witness to the fact. Pilate and his wife calling Jesus a righteous man. How could he be a righteous man if he claimed to be the Son of God, but he was not the Son of God? That would not be possible. And then, of course, we read of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, as Jerry mentioned, that tomb is empty. It was empty 3 days after He was crucified. It is still empty. And there were more than above 500 people who had seen Jesus after He rose from the dead, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And Paul says He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. And so we understand the importance of John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, the importance of this gospel account. Now, it's been mentioned with every lesson today, and as will be mentioned probably with every lesson this week, it is impossible to cover all of the material that we've prepared for the book. And so hopefully you'll be able to get a book and look at some of the additional material that we will not have time to study in our lesson this evening. We're basically going to look at two main points this evening in our lesson. Number one, we're going to look at the purposes of the book of John. The purposes of the book of John. We've already started purpose number one, and that is to prove the deity of Christ. We've already pointed out several things that you can mark down, and by the way, the things I just mentioned are not in the manuscript, so you'll have to get those either by your notes or by getting the book or the tapes. But John writes to prove Christ's deity. In John chapter 2 and verse 23, it says, "Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did." And so Jesus was performing miracles in the city of Jerusalem. And that's why Nicodemus says, as recorded in John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "We know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest, except God be with him." The miracles of Christ prove that He is the Son of God. Jesus came to this earth performing miracles. What was the purpose of the performing of those miracles? Was it to confirm Old Testament revelation? No, that had already been done. The Old Testament had already been written and confirmed. So the purpose of the miracles of Jesus was not to confirm the Old Testament record. It was to confirm new revelation. And what was that revelation? It was in part that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so John wrote in John 20, verses 30 and 31, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Jesus performed miracles to prove that his words were true. The purpose of miracles were to prove the words of the speaker came from God. And this has always been the purpose of miracles, to confirm new revelation. When Jesus came to this earth, he did not perform miracles just to help the physical needs of people. Jesus healed the sick, but he didn't heal all the sick. Jesus fed the hungry, but he didn't feed every hungry person. Jesus raised the dead, but he did not raise every dead person. Jesus turned the water to non-intoxicating wine. Jesus calmed the storm. These are all miracles that Jesus performed. Why did not Jesus heal all the sick and feed all the hungry and raise all the dead? Because it was not the purpose in the performing of those miracles to just help people physically. And in our modern time, some of us can remember it from personal experience, others from reading church history, that there was a time that churches turned to a social gospel. And that's what we're doing again today in the 21st century. People in denominational churches and now even in some congregations of the Lord's church are emphasizing the physical of people's needs, the food and the clothing and the job training. But Jesus didn't do these miracles in the first century just to help physical needs. He did it to prove that his words were true. And when he performed those miracles, he showed these people that lived then and people that now live today because of the record that has been preserved for us in God's holy word that he is the Christ, the Son of God. When Moses was working for God, he used miracles to prove that he was from God. He performed miracles to prove to Israel that God had sent him. He performed miracles to prove to Pharaoh and the Egyptians that God had sent him. Elijah and Elisha also used miracles to show that they had come from God. And so when Jesus came to the earth, he used miracles to prove his words were true. It was a new message. Some people say they have the same power that Jesus and the apostles had, but they do not do the same miracles that Jesus and the apostles did. I think specifically, first of all, is in the area of languages. On the day of Pentecost, the apostles were speaking in different languages, and they were speaking those languages without studying. Now, I spent a year and 10 months, 3 hours a day, 5 days a week, in tutored classes, 6 hours a day, 6 days a week, studying Mandarin Chinese. I didn't learn it like they advertised on the radio here a few years ago. You know, buy our tapes, and in 30 days, if you'll listen to our tapes 30 minutes a day, you'll be fluent in all these languages. I wish I'd have known that 20 years ago before I went to Taiwan. It would have saved me a lot of time. But you know, there are a lot of denominational people, a lot of people from the Church of God and other Pentecostal groups that came to Taiwan and studied in the same language school I studied in. I thought that was kind of strange. Why is it if they believe that God will operate directly upon them to cause them to perform miracles that they'd have to go to a language school? And why is it that they can't just go ahead and quote Matthew 16 and verse 18 in Chinese? Yes, who gao su tam and shuo, wo hai de gao su ni, ni shi bi de, wo yao ba wo de jiao hui, jian zao zai zhe pan shi shang, yin jian de quan bing, bu neng sheng guo ta. That's what it sounds like in Chinese, in Mandarin. Matthew 16, 18. Look it up in your Bible if you don't know what it says. I'm not going to translate it. I told you where it is. You can find it. Guess there's nobody here in Chinese that confirm whether or not I said that. But the point is that they could perform these kind of miracles in the first century, and people in the 21st century claim that they can perform the same kind of miracles that Jesus and the apostles did in the first century. But they don't do that. Jesus never took money for doing his miracles. But people today who claim this power are always asking for money. We hear these people allegedly healing the sick, but nothing else. You know, they can heal the sick, heal the sick, heal the sick, and heal the sick. That's about all they can do, is heal the sick. That's all you hear about. You never hear about them raising the dead. Oh, they may say, if you're in Lubbock, Texas, they'll say, now I've heard of the guy over in Manila in the Philippines who can raise somebody from the dead. So you go to Manila and they'll say, well, you know, they've never done it around here, but if you go over to Jakarta, Indonesia, they can do it over there. And you get to Jakarta and they say, well, yeah, if you go over into India somewhere, they can do it over there. And you never do get to the place where they can raise the dead as Jesus did in the first century. And as one preacher said, I thought we had video cameras today. Why don't some of those people have video cameras handy when they perform these so-called miracles that they can perform today? They cannot do the miracles that Jesus and the apostles could do in the first century. We never hear of these so-called miracle workers feeding the hungry. You know, people are starving every day. You go to countries like India and certain parts of rural China, 1.3 billion people living in China, 80% live outside the cities. More than 300 million people live in China who get less than one U.S. dollar in income a day. 300 million people, that's more than the whole population of the United States. There are people starving in the world today. And these so-called miracle workers ought to be able to take 5 loaves and 2 fishes, walk across the ocean, because, you know, Jesus could walk on the water, and go over and feed some of these people so that they don't starve to death. But they never do that. They raise their money to buy the food, and then they fly first class to get to where they're going. Jesus didn't do that kind of thing. The apostles didn't do that kind of thing. People do not have the power to perform miracles today. I'm sorry, let me repeat that. People do not have the power to perform miracles today. Okay, at least I got one amen out of that. Thank you. Appreciate that. Earlier this year, there was a SARS scare in several Asian countries, as well as in Canada. I did not hear of one example of these so-called faith healers going to heal any of these individuals. Did anybody hear anything about that? Any of these so-called faith healers going and healing any of these SARS patients? In fact, Richard Roberts, who is the son of Oral Roberts, rescheduled a miracle revival in Toronto from April to October. Now, why do you suppose he did that? The SARS epidemic was in serious situation in April. Why didn't he go up there and conduct that service and heal all those people? No, he canceled it and rescheduled it for October of this year. Heard of any SARS cases up in Toronto this month? I don't think so. The inconsistency of those who claim to be able to do this shows that they cannot perform the miracles that Jesus and the apostles performed in the first century. The power to perform miracles stopped in the first century after the New Testament was completed. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10, Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, and Jude 3. In the first century, Christians could receive the power to do miracles if it was given to them by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 22. And when the last apostle died, this was no longer possible. God does not use miracles today. There is no new revelation. The Bible is complete, and it is all that we need. Jesus proved he was the Christ by the miracles he performed. And his enemies knew that his miracles were real. After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the Bible says in John 11 and verse 47, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. One of the purposes of the gospel according to John is to prove the deity of Christ. And John 14 and verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That eliminates Muhammad. That eliminates Buddha and any other religious leader that has ever lived on the face of this earth. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And he proved that in the life that he lived and the things that he did, the miracles that he performed. And John records that so that we can know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And through Christ, we can receive salvation. Purpose number two in the writing of the gospel according to John. To combat false doctrines threatening the church. This certainly included the false teaching of Gnosticism. You can read more about this in my chapter in the book, as well as the chapters in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. The Apostle John wrote to answer these theories, just as he did in his epistles. To deny Jesus is the Christ, which is what Gnosticism did, is to believe and practice a lie. To reject Christ is to reject the Father also. Brethren, it all goes in one package. If we believe in Christ, then we have to believe in the Bible. If we believe in the Bible, we have to believe in the existence of God. If we believe in all of these things, we must also believe in the one church that Jesus promised to build, that was planned before the foundation of the world, that Jesus promised to build as recorded in Matthew 16, 18. Remember we quoted that just a minute ago. And as was established on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, all power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We've already noted together John 14 and verse 6. John wrote to combat doctrines threatening the church. And then thirdly, John wrote to reveal to us information not given by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Our Lord's discussion with Nicodemus is only recorded in the gospel according to John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. The conversation with the Samaritan woman, recorded only by John in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 26. Only John records the healing of the nobleman's son in John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54. Jesus' explanation of his relationship with the Father is recorded in the 5th chapter, verses 17 through 47. And the sermon that Jesus preached after feeding the 5,000 is recorded only by John in John chapter 6, verses 22 through 71, where Jesus preaches that sermon where he says, I am the bread of life come down from heaven. And you will remember the conclusion of that lesson, that from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with them. And you know what Jesus did? He said, hey, wait a minute. Maybe we can work something out here. Let me change it a little bit. No, he didn't do that. Jesus didn't compromise his position. He didn't compromise his teaching, just as he did not compromise with the rich young ruler when that young man was going to go away sorrowful. Jesus didn't say, hey, wait a minute. Come back. Let me change that just a little bit. There's no compromise in teaching the gospel of Christ. And only John records Jesus' sermon proclaiming to be the light of the world in John 8, verses 20 through 30. After the resurrection, our Lord's conversation with Thomas is only found in John's account, John chapter 20, verses 26 through 29. The last chapter of John is not recorded by the other writers, John chapter 21, verses 1 through 24. Seven miracles are recorded that are peculiar to John's account. In these miracles, Jesus shows his power over nature, over distance, time, sickness, and death. On many occasions, there were many witnesses of the miracles performed. And because these miracles were performed, many believed on Jesus. And so we get three simple purposes of the gospel account written by John. In the second place, we want to note the emphasis placed in the Gospel of John on evangelism. I want, first of all, in talking about this point, and there is benefit to not speaking first, Ken, because, you know, when you speak first, you can't write down notes from all the other speakers who've come up before you and kind of add to your lesson. You're the first one. And so there is a benefit to speaking a little bit later in the week because you can kind of take out some of the other things that have been said and add it into your lesson. And I want to add right here that I appreciate the many comments that have been made today concerning the need of evangelism, the importance of carrying the gospel to the whole world. You know, in a lot of lectureships, we don't hear that emphasis. We hear emphases on a lot of subjects, biblical subjects, important subjects. But many times we don't hear an emphasis on the importance of evangelism. And so in our second point this evening, we want to show the emphasis made concerning evangelism in the Gospel of John. In a time when there are more and more people on this earth and fewer Christians to preach the gospel to those lost and dying in sin, the importance of evangelism cannot be overemphasized. 6.37 billion people now living in this world. Now, if you think there, if you thought there were only 5 billion people in the world, you haven't looked at the population clock lately. 6.37 billion people now living in this world. 291 million of that 6.37 billion living in this country. So more than 6 billion people now live outside the United States. The responsibility that we have to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature must be emphasized. And John's account of the Great Commission is recorded in John chapter 20 and verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." John's account complements the other recorded commissions. We've already noted Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Mark 16, 15 and 16. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And then Luke 24, 47. "And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Please, please don't forget. As Brother Brewer mentioned again this evening, Genesis 3:15, connected to Genesis 12:1-3, where God made the promise that through the seed of Abraham, all nations, all families of the earth would be blessed. It is through Christ that every person in this world has the opportunity to be saved. But brethren, we must preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We must take the gospel to every person in this city, to every person in this county, to every person in this state, to every person in this country, and into every country in this world, to give people an opportunity to hear the gospel, to believe it with all of their heart, to repent of their every sin, to confess their faith in Christ with their mouth, and then to be immersed in water so that their sins can be washed away, so that they can be added to the one church that Jesus promised to build and that He built and that church is still in existence today. We must preach that message to the world. Jesus, in selecting His apostles, gives us a good example to follow in reaching people with the gospel of Christ. John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. We don't have time to look at all of these verses, but they're in the book and you can reference them later. In the gospel according to John, we see the principle of one-on-one teaching. Jesus taught Nicodemus in John chapter 3, one-on-one. He taught the Samaritan woman at the well, John chapter 4. Jesus also took advantage of teaching large groups of people. He taught those by the Sea of Tiberias, John chapter 6, 25 to 65. He also taught in the temple, John 7, 14 to 31, and chapter 8, 2 through 59. Jesus shows the need for workers in preaching the gospel. Turn with me to John chapter 4, and let's read together verses 34 through 38. John chapter 4. Verses 34 through 38. Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Matthew's account adds in Matthew 9, 37 and 38, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. How true that is. The laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Brethren, every Christian has the responsibility to teach the lost. We've noted that from Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Mark 16, 15 and 16, 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. Paul says, And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Paul tells us, And the servant of the Lord, 2 Timothy 2:24. Who is a servant of the Lord? We're either servants of the Lord or servants of the devil. Matthew 6:24 says, No man can serve two masters, for either he'll love the one and hate the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. We're either servants of the Lord or servants of the devil. Which are we? If we're servants of the Lord, then Paul's speaking to us in 2 Timothy 2:24, because he says the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. That means equipped to teach or skilled in teaching. How do we do that? We do that through a study of God's Word. 1 Peter 2:2, As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. 2 Timothy 2:15, Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've got to be like the Bereans. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Brethren, it's not enough to be equipped to teach, to be skilled in teaching. We must teach. Verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Paul said in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Brethren, we ought to be teachers. We ought to be teaching. And if we're ever going to reach the 6.37 billion people living on this earth, we must fulfill our responsibility as teachers of God's Word. In public, in private, in groups, one-on-one, every effort must be made. Every scriptural effort must be made to carry the gospel into all the world. Was the Apostle John's purpose in writing this book successful? Yes, it was. This, as well as every other New Testament book, tells us why we should believe in the gospel message and the importance of obedience to that message. You know, it's been mentioned today about inspiration. And I've read commentaries and articles and heard comments made by people trying to explain all the different ways that the writers of the New Testament got their information. Brethren, let's just go back and remember, as it has been emphasized, that information came from the Holy Spirit. That's where they got the information. They didn't have to get it from a friend or a neighbor or a loved one or some meeting that was held. They got it directly from the Holy Spirit. And it was recorded and confirmed. And that was true of the gospel written by John as well. John's account does not cover much time in the life of Christ. But what is covered helps to supplement the other gospel accounts. John has at the utmost an account of but 20 days of our Lord's ministry. Chapters 13 through 19, 237 out of 879 verses, or nearly one-third of the entire gospel account, covers but one day in the life of Christ. This gospel message must be preached around the world. And may God help us to believe and obey God's word. John 14, 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the words which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Our Father sent his only begotten Son to this earth, to live on this earth, to suffer and die on the cross, to rise again the third day, and to ascend back to heaven, where he now reigns over his existing kingdom. Because we can prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, Matthew 7, 21 through 23 applies to us. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. We can be saved tonight through belief in Christ and the gospel message, in repenting of our sins, in confessing our faith in Christ, and then being immersed in water. If you've not yet obeyed the gospel, we hope that you'll take advantage of this opportunity this evening. If you're a member of the Lord's body and you've not been living the life that you should as a Christian, why not come back tonight? Make those things right. Once again, live for Christ, putting him first in your life, living in such a way that we can all have a home in heaven throughout eternity. The song has been selected. The opportunity is yours. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?